here for Pastor Damien while he is away. Our main passage tonight will be in Isaiah chapter 45. So if you have your Bible in hand, you can begin to turn accordingly. If you do not have a Bible in hand, there are men coming up the aisles even now that have a Bible for you, and it's marked right there at Isaiah chapter 45. Just raise your hand and slip your hand up. They'll get you that Bible. And again, if you don't own that a Bible, or if you'd like that particular version that Pastor Damien teaches from, that here, you can keep that as your own, as a gift from the Lord. If you prefer a title, some of us do, and some of us like to discover a title among a teaching, I have one to suggest for us tonight. I would suggest cooperating with our Creator. Allow me to provide, as you're turning again, some context and setting which may prove helpful to our passage before we read it together. Now, Isaiah 45, it continues with an introduction of a man who was not even born yet. His name, we find, is Cyrus. And by the command of this King Cyrus, in the future, the Jewish people would be restored to their land. They would come back to their land. Both the northern and southern kingdoms of the Jewish people, the people, by the way, whom the Lord had chosen, and all the people of the earth to represent him to all the people of the earth, both had been striving against the Lord in their rebellion and continuous intentional sin of idolatry, fueled by an adamant refusal to repent, despite the prophets and the warnings that they had received over many, many years. And for this, both kingdoms, they will fall to their enemies and go into captivity, Israel first and then Judah. If you've been with us on Sunday nights, Pastor Damien has been faithfully teaching us through the book of Jeremiah regarding that detailed account of the fall of Judah and their captivity. Our passage tonight focuses on prophecy of events that will happen after the nation is judged, and miraculously, the people will return to the land. It deals with themes of salvation and righteousness as a product of repentance and return. It deals with themes of blessing and peace by the submission to the mighty hand of God. It deals with a theme of, as I stated, cooperating with our Creator. So let's consider our passage then, Isaiah 45. I'll begin reading in verse 5. We read there, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Rain down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall the handiwork say, 'He has no hands'? Woe to him who says to his father, 'Who? What are you begetting?' Or to the woman, 'What have you brought forth?' Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, 'Ask me of the things concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands you command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens. All their host I have commanded.'" Now, as we read this passage, there's many questions that can come up, and allow me to direct our thoughts in the context of what I've stated earlier about Israel and about Judah and where they are. I'd like to state the premise for what I believe the Lord is showing us in this passage, and here it is. By the design and the intention of the Lord God, our Creator, as we cooperate with Him through every season of life, we are being shaped and molded by His careful and gracious hands for His good purposes and good works that He has prepared for us. It's a mouthful, isn't it? But I think we'll pick it up as we go along. Simply put, we are the clay. He is the potter. We are the created. Excuse me, let me get that. That's important. We are the created. He is the creator. The application of that truth, as we learn from our passage tonight, is we can either contend with our Creator or we can cooperate with Him. It's our choice. Recorded much later in the same book of Isaiah the prophet, there's a simple verse that states it very well. In Isaiah 64, verse 8, there's a conclusion that is made. The prophet says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter. All we are the work of your hand." I believe the imagery in the Bible from the Holy Spirit is just brilliant as He compared us to clay in the potter's hands. It's not an insult, by the way. We are, in fact, made of the earth. We are made from the dust of the earth. Clay, in short, is eroded rock. It's merely the mantle of this earth mixed with minerals and plant life and all the ingredients of soil mixed with water as an ingredient holding it together. If you want to know more on that, seek out your local biologist and he or she can tell you the exact mixture of that. But I'm fascinated with this imagery, and I want to develop a little bit tonight as we go into the passage and see what we have from Isaiah. I think of a ministry that's maybe you've heard of. It's called Potter's Field Ministry. And you may be familiar with Michael and Pam Rozelle. Michael is a modern-day potter himself. He uses his skills to mold clay in front of the congregation, a nice spread right out on the stage. Of course, they do put drops down and whatnot. It gets quite messy. But he forms the clay, he molds it, and he presents the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as you watch this presentation, you see him take a 50-pound lump of clay on a pedestal, on a spinning wheel, right there in center stage. As you see the clay, it has no particular shape or usefulness as it sits dormant on that wheel. However, once the potter sets the wheel to spinning around and around, and once the potter applies water through a sponge to soften the clay as he molds it into his creation, and once he applies his hands to the clay, it begins to take shape. Now, as I watched this potter shaping the clay, I noted several things which, interesting enough, look much like life. First of all, I noted the clay, in and of itself, it had no bearing as to its outcome or its shape. There was no conversation beforehand between the potter and the clay as to the clay's preference. The design and the outcome for the clay was totally in the care and the direction of the potter. Then I saw that significant external factors, and we might call pressures, were needed for the clay to become what the potter had intended it to be. Take the spinning wheel, for example. With the clay atop the pedestal, on the spinning wheel there, the wheel is set to spin. The potter is able to gauge how much speed is and rotation is happening in order for him to work properly. The potter he's able to create magnificent shapes then using the spinning of the wheel. Now, if we were to personify the clay, which I think we can from Scripture, it's likely the lump of clay probably, in a sense, if it had feelings, it doesn't, but it could if it did, it would be sitting there as a blob with no shape and no use, maybe even resolved in itself to be in that condition. And once this spinning motion started, it would be quite disruptive, maybe believing now that its entire world is spinning completely out of control. But there's a purpose in that spinning, isn't there? And we know that purpose because we've seen these things. And maybe tonight you're feeling like that lump of clay, like things have been set spinning and around and around, and they're out of control. You love the Lord, but you feel like your world is spinning out of control. But that spinning, I will contend, has purpose. That spinning is necessary for the potter to bring forth the creation, which he knows lies within each one of us. And you can choose, I can choose, to cooperate. As I watch the potter further, the lump of clay is spinning on the wheel, but it remained on the wheel in control of the potter. The clay did not fly off the pedestal. And again, you may seem like life is spinning so quickly out of control, you're going to fly off your foundation. You will not, as you cooperate with your Creator. You may feel that way, But the truth is, we are very firm in our foundation. Our foundation, the Bible tells us, is Christ himself. You are secure in the potter's hand. The spinning is absolutely necessary for our Creator to begin to shape us into what he knows we can be. There's another significant factor that you can see from watching the presentation. The lump of clay is there, the wheel is set in motion, and now water is applied to soften the clay to properly shape it. Now, clay in and of itself has some water in it, doesn't it? It makes it up, and it makes it formable and shapeable. The clay has a certain amount, but yet in order for the potter to create what he wants to create, he has to add a certain more amount of water to fashion this clay into a usable vessel. So if we run with this analogy from Scripture, as we being the clay and the Lord being the potter, I can't help but see the water as a very significant person of the Godhead, as the person of the Holy Spirit himself. Scripture often refers to the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit as water. Pretty good reference, pretty good basis is Jesus himself. He spoke of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit as torrents of living water coming from us in John chapter 7. Now, to draw a conclusion about our scenario here, I think we can say that the Holy Spirit must be given, obviously, a prominent place in our lives, in the shaping of our lives, in the potter's hands. As noted, the clay has a certain amount of water already. However, when it's time for that clay to be shaped or reshaped, a significant amount of water must be added more to bring about that result. I wonder if you would agree, is it a good conclusion then to say that the Lord as the potter has intentions to shape or reshape our life in his intention, that we need a significant amount of the Holy Spirit present in our reshaping? I think that's a safe conclusion. Maybe a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit as he molds us and he guides us and reshapes us. A renewed reliance upon his person and his power. I like what Jesus teaches us about the Holy Spirit himself. It's important knowing that that's such a significant factor in what's happening in that whole pottery, that molding, that shaping. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is another helper of the Godhead, another in the sense of Allah, another of the same kind as Jesus. He said he's the comforter. He intercedes for us in prayer when words fail us in our trials and our difficulties. He's our guide to truth. He's our teacher. He takes what is of Jesus and gives it to us. He's the person of God present and active in our lives, providing the power to do the what of God's word. Now back to our scene of the potter and the clay, if you will visualize that with me. The wheel is set to spinning. The clay is now in motion. Water is added from a sponge or some other measure to the clay, and the potter begins to soften the clay. The potter begins then to use his hands carefully to shape what he has in mind. What is necessary for the potter to do with his hands, obviously, is to apply pressure. Now, a lot of you are looking at me like, this is so elementary. It is elementary, but I just want to lay the basis for what I believe is the Lord is showing in all of this. There's a very clear message in what he's doing as we, as the clay, and he the potter. The lump personified once again feels that pressure, if it was to be personified. You'd feel that pressure. Yet without that pressure and that pushing and that shaping and that molding, that lump of clay would simply just continue to spin around as a lump on a pedestal and nothing more. Now, we don't generally like pressure and shaping in our lives, but those things are absolutely necessary for what the Lord has intended us to be and what he intended to make of us. So as I watched that presentation and Michael Rozell, he began to put his hands on and into the clay, the spinning on the wheel and pressuring into that. And what he did eventually, inevitably, was to, from this 50-pound, imagine it's a pretty big lump of clay, he was able to fashion that and force it into a nice, very symmetrical pillar, about 3 foot tall. Now, that wasn't an easy endeavor. It took great force and work on his part. He got in there, and he was pushing with his hand and spreading and doing this. At one point, he actually got over the top of the clay itself. He had his shoulder leaned in. His face was on the side of it. You could tell because the clay had transferred on his face, and he moved that column and made that 3 foot column. All that to say, there was a significant amount of work done and being done by the potter to shape that clay. One final observation I took from his work, there was a significant amount of time that was needed in order to create that beautiful pottery that he inevitably made that night. It didn't happen in a moment. And this may be the most difficult element of our analogy, as we, the clay, being shaped by the skill and the care and the pressure of the potter into his design. It takes time to bring forth beauty from something completely without form or distinction. It takes skill, it takes care, it takes love. I must allow my Creator, and for an application, I must allow my Creator however much time He needs and deems necessary to shape me and mold me as He seems fit and good for His purposes. The most productive manner in which we can cooperate in the whole process of this is wait and allow Him to do His work. And that's some of the hardest work for us to do as well. So I've taken great care to present some observations of someone fashioning something beautiful from a lump of clay. And this is, I think, our foundation for our passage tonight. All of it supports our premise that the Lord is the potter and we are the clay. We can either contend with Him or we can cooperate with Him. Notice now, as we began in verse 5 from the passage, with our pottery clay analogy in place, we need to be reminded of something that's truly important amid the truce to what's happening regarding cooperation with our Creator. It seems obvious, but it needs to be stated, as the Lord Himself does throughout the passage. God is our Creator. God is our Creator. We know from Genesis 1:1, from the book of beginnings, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The book of beginnings then goes on to detail just what God and who God created in His heavens and earth. The amazing beauty that we see today, the amazing creations we are in of ourselves as humans, created by God. Bring that into your own experiences, if you would, for a moment. Think of the greatest, most magnificent creation in nature that you've seen. I recall a trip many years ago now where Tracy and I and the children, who were the four of them, were smaller, so we were all able to fit in a very small camper, and we went to the Grand Canyon. And so we loaded the kids up and the puppy, and we went down the road, and we got there, and we walked to the ledge, and your jaw just drops. What an amazing creation the Lord had done there. To see that sight, the beauty and the majesty of what God had created with His hands, what he had crafted, you may have a similar experience. Now think of His greatest creation. His greatest creation, that which was created in His very own image, you and I. Think of the majesty and the complexity of the human body and what it took to form and to fashion that by His hand. God brought us forth, the Bible teaches us, from the dust, Genesis 2:7, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The psalmist, he considers the body and the beauty of what, the complexity of what God had created. He says in the 139th Psalm, you may be familiar with the passage, he says, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Now, I highlight these things to cause us to realize how good and how great our Creator certainly is. Our potter is perfect. We can take great comfort in knowing who it is who shapes us and what He desires for us. There is none like Him. He's uniquely qualified to make any and all decisions and distinctions in my life as my Creator. And to make that perfectly clear to us, no less than 10 times in chapter 45 of Isaiah does he say this. No less than 10 times he speaks of he being the Lord and none other. Look with me again at verse 5 as we started. He says very clearly, I am the Lord. There is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is no other. I form the light and I create the darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Rain down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. He is the Lord. There is no other who brings forth salvation and righteousness from above. He has created it by his hand. And Jesus, the Bible tells us, he's present in every part of it as well. Speaking of our Creator and our Lord, we know from Colossians, the passage in the first chapter, speaking of Jesus, we read that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is made in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. You are not, as many propose today, you are not a freak of nature. You are not random. You have not been formed over millions of years. You and I have been created by God through Christ for Christ Jesus. God is our creator. Our potter is our creator. And our creator is in complete control. Now, we can infer from our passage, verses 9 and 10, this truth may be lost on the children of Israel as the prophet prophesies here. They may be completely dismissing and intentionally dismissing what is being said here. They're speaking, the prophet is speaking of a man who has not yet been born. They may be saying, who is this Cyrus? Who are you talking about? What is this salvation, this righteousness you speak of? This is 150 years before the man was even born. And so they're contending instead of cooperating with their creator. Well, the scripture teaches us he's the king appointed and raised up by the Lord God creator to bring about the return of his children to the land of Israel. Now, here's an application, I believe, in this for us. Just because I cannot see or yet understand what the Lord is doing or will do is not a good basis to contend or to strive with him, to disagree or to be unwilling to accept what he has said. There's likely an issue in my life the Lord desires to refashion or reshape. I think that's the case for most of us most of the time. I speak for myself, though. It is possible that I have a significant mar in my makeup and I don't even realize it. But the potter does. He sees this. He knows this. And he desires to correct it. The significant mar in for the children of Israel was their sin, their intentional sin of idolatry. The Lord would put them in captivity during that whole time and eventually bring them to the land to reshape them, to bring them out of that. We saw this picture clearly when Pastor Damien taught us through Jeremiah 18 recently. The children of God, they had that significant mar in their person. God, the Lord desired to refashion them, and so he gave this image to the prophet Jeremiah. Let me turn there and just remind us of what he saw in the 18th chapter of Jeremiah regarding this. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the hand of the potter, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. So by the example of the house of Israel, we can recognize the Lord is our creator. He's in control. And cooperating with him keeps us from contending with him as the potter and we the clay. Notice as well in verses 9 and 10, we read, woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands. Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? The objections that we find against the Creator and against his control and even these parental issues that we see, they're ludicrous. I mean, it doesn't happen. And it's meant to be read and understood, I think, by the Holy Spirit in that manner. Surely the lump of clay is not going to question the potter. Surely the clay is not going to criticize the potter either. The idea here is with the personification of the clay, giving it its voice as the Holy Spirit does, we have the clay contending and questioning what the potter has made of it. And further, the clay is criticizing the potter's work. In a sense, the idea is that the clay is saying, hey, you know, I'm not really thrilled with what you're doing and how you're working on me here. I'm not really happy with it. You know, I can make some suggestions that might help you. I have an idea in my mind what I would look like. I prefer this sort of shape or that sort of shape, or I prefer to be a Ming vase or whatever it might be. I prefer to be a teapot with my spout. Yeah. Anyway, you know what I mean. I prefer this, and they would just be ludicrous. And in fact, the idea here is now that the clay is actually contending with the potter, saying, I don't know if you have the correct skills to carry out what I believe is intended here. Have you properly been certified even to make pottery in this sense right now? That sort of thing. That's the nature of what's happening here. And of course, it would be ludicrous, as we see in verse 10, for a newborn infant to question and criticize the parents who had just conceived them in love and brought them forth. This verse came home very clearly to me personally this week. I had the blessing and the opportunity to meet the new baby born to the Limas, baby Grace, just this past week. Just a beautiful baby girl. And I just can't imagine baby Grace looking up at Joe and Jessica and say, yo, dad, Mom, what have you done? Why have you made this way? I was expecting to be, you know, 21 inches long instead of 8. You know, it just the ridiculousness of it. And that's the intention of it. Both the clay and the child have the blessing to simply cooperate with their creator. For there's truly misery to contend with our creator. Notice again in verse 9 and 10, notice they both begin with the same word. Both begin with the same emphatic woe. By the way, woe is not just something you say to a horse. Woe is a bad thing. It's not something that we want to, anything that comes after that. Woe, in a sense, woe to anyone who strives with their maker. Woe to one who questions their creator. It's folly for us to think we can either object or direct or correct our Creator. Remember our first observation from Michael Rozell's ministry. Remember what we said about the clay. The clay, in and of itself, it has no bearing or outcome of its shape. There's no conversation between the potter and the clay as to the clay's preference. The design and the outcome for the clay is totally in the careful and the loving hands of the potter who creates it. He's the potter, we are the clay. Total surrender and cooperation with the potter is the most reasonable existence for the clay. The best things will happen for the clay in cooperating with the potter. Why? A couple of reasons I can think of. First of all, because the Creator is perfect and loving. Our Creator is perfect and loving. Psalm 18, verse 30 tells us that God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to Him for protection. Here's where we can oftenly have a mental assent. We can agree with the truth of what we see in Scripture, but then allow ourselves to be greatly challenged by it in practice. In other words, we may question, well, okay, God's perfect. If God is perfect and perfect in His way, and His promises are true, then why are things so difficult for me right now? We can be tempted to doubt those truths because of our own pressure and our own difficulties in our lives. Is it possible? Can I cooperate with the Creator when life is so hard? You absolutely can. Yes, we can. And for good reasons as well. The first reason I state is because every bit of pressure, every difficulty, every part of it has purpose in His perfect plan for you, for me, the clay. I do not mean to minimalize the difficulty that we face in life. I know it, and I know a lot of your difficulties. The pressure may come in many different forms. It may come in the form of a strained relationship causing hurt or sadness. It may be the pain and suffering from your own physical sickness in your body. It may be the despair of a recent diagnosis. It may be a terminal disease. It may be cancer. It may be that prodigal child that you grieve over and bringing that sort of pressure upon you. It may be a difficult marriage. It may be difficult people at school or at work that challenge us. It may be frustrating family and the matters related to that. It may be death itself. But all of it has purpose. All of it has purpose. It is not meaningless. The Lord is doing something with it and doing something in us through those things. You are not spinning out of control. You are in the hands of the loving, caring, ever-present potter. He is doing something in all of it. Yes, you feel the pressure. We feel the pressure, and the pressure is real. Yes, we feel like life is spinning indeed out of control, like we're going to fly off that pedestal at any moment. Yes, we are dry and barren at times because of the challenges, but He gives us His Holy Spirit, torrents of living water available to us. Understanding this is the key to understanding how we can cooperate with our Creator. Even in the midst of pain, deep suffering, great loss, sadness, and even death, it's doing something. It's bringing something forth. What is that pressure doing, you say? Well, the answer, I think, in many respects, is found all throughout Scripture. Particularly, I want to refer to a passage written by the Apostle Paul as directed by the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, again, from the experiences for living for Christ, all that he'd faced, all that he experienced, he had been writing to that first century church at Corinth, having some difficulties themselves, having some tough times, some loss of life, some death, some suffering, some persecution. They had committed to submitting and following Christ themselves, and they had committed to cooperating with their Creator. We see from the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, let me read that and I'll lay the foundation for what's happening here. Paul, he writes, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Oh, interesting. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." So a pretty significant list right there. Jump down with me if you're following to verse 16. He comes and he brings us to a conclusion. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Apostle Paul, writing again from his own experience, he states the pressure that is being felt by the people, and he puts it into priority for them. The pressure that we are feeling even today, it's real in our lives. Scripture just showed us, we saw clearly some very important things to take in consideration as we look about that pressure. First of all, that pressure is light. What is he joking? Does he not know my situation? How can the Apostle Paul, even with what he faced, say that it's light? Well, it's light in comparison, isn't it? That's what he's doing. He's making a comparison to the eternal beauty, the reward, and the glory that we have in heaven itself. So that pressure, in that sense, is light. He also says the pressure is momentary. It's just for a moment. And all that pressure is doing, it's something very specifically. I said it's doing something. This is what it's doing. It's working for you and for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What does that mean? That means that God is working something out in us. And through that pressure, through that difficulty, the potter is applying pressure to create something beautiful that will benefit us for the good of us, but that will give him glory. And it's not just a temporal glory, it's an eternal glory. It's a weighty glory. The weight of that glory is greater than the heaviness that we know in our trial. It's exceedingly great, and it's eternal. Will we understand it all? Probably not. We read from the prophet Isaiah also that about God himself. He said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That brings me to the question, well, what are his thoughts toward us then? We have scripture for that as well. Jeremiah 29:11. Many of you know this verse. "For I know the thoughts," the Lord speaking, "that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Is there other promises for us in this pressure? Yes. Scripture is full of promises for you. I can state another one just off of the top of my head. It's very familiar to you as well. The promise is in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Those are the promises that we have, that we hold on to when that pressure is applied, allowing the Lord, the potter, the creator, to create whatever he will in our life. Everything, all of it, every part of it has purpose. Well, these and many, many more promises from God's word allow us to cooperate with our creator, even in the hardest of times. The temptation we face in difficult times is to contend with our Creator, to be upset with what he's doing, just as the prophet stated in verse 9 and 10. That's what's happening. They're upset with how he's handling. "I don't like the way you're doing things, God. I want things to work this way and that way for me. I don't particularly like this. I want you to do it another way." But his purposes are perfect. They work the result that he desires in his life. That temptation is again to contend with the Creator during that difficulty. When the pressure is applied, we want to push back, but our best result is always to cooperate with him. He is the potter. I am the clay. And do not look merely at what is seen in your circumstances. Do not look merely as what is seen by your eyes, the difficulty of all of it, the pressure you feel, but look for those things which are not seen. Look for what the Lord desires to work out in your heart and your life by his hand molding him. That's a difficult practice. You have to steel your mind to do that. It's so easy to see what is before our eyes, but we know as we love the Lord, as we serve Him, as we seek Him, there's so much more happening than what we can see. That's what we look to. All your pressure has purpose. And again, I don't want you to think I'm diminishing that at all. I realize the gravity of it, but it has purpose. Do you hear what the Lord has said regarding that? It has purpose. Therefore, do not lose heart. Do not contend with your Creator. The potter is perfect. Another reason to yield to Him, to cooperate with Him, is because He is perfect. Every part of the process is bathed in the potter's love and care and concern all the time. He doesn't limit that. He doesn't start it and then pull it back. It's there. It's continuous. It's there all the time. Every touch of His hand is a touch of love. He's either adding to the clay. He's shaping it. He's pressuring. Yes, He is. All that's happening. He's adding, or sometimes He's even taking away. You can't have a pot unless you take out what's in the middle of that lump of clay. That's what makes the pot. He's adding, He's taking away. All of it is reflective of His love, His care, His concern. Every touch of His hand is the potter pouring Himself out into His creation, wanting it to make a beautiful thing that reflects who He is and what He has done, giving of Himself, pouring into that. The Lord receives great blessing from His creation and the use of His creation, and how His creation is a reflection, again, of His glory and of His goodness and of His love. You see artists and their work. I'm amazed by them. I have no artistic skills whatsoever, as you may have already determined that. But I have none. My children and my family are all blessed with those things. And some of you are amazing. I've seen your work and some of the things that you do. You see something like that, and you see that is a work of love. They have poured themselves into that. They have given of themselves to create something so beautiful and so delicate and so precious. And that's our Creator. That's what He does and He's doing in our lives. It allows us to cooperate with Him. He's the potter. I am the clay. I desire to be whatever He deems me to be. Now, we find great joy in cooperating with those who love and care for us, don't we? Generally, someone who loves and cares for us, we want to cooperate with that person, don't we? Because we know that they're giving and they're pouring into our lives. No one on earth loves us the way the Father in heaven loves us. No one on earth can demonstrate their love to us as the Father has demonstrated His love to us, that while we were yet sinners, undesirable, without form, useless lumps of clay, so to say, while we're in that condition, Christ died for us that we might be His particular creation for His glory. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are His workmanship, created for Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How do we cooperate with our Creator? How does that happen? I believe we've seen the beauty of it and the need for it and the necessity of it, even in those difficult times. Well, we cooperate with our Creator by asking of Him things to come. Our Creator, God wants us just to simply ask of Him, hey, what's happening? What is this doing? What are you calling me to do or to go or to be? Or in this pressure, who's watching? What are you calling me to connect with? He's doing all of these things. In our passage, we see in verse 11 specifically, the Lord, he says, thus says the Holy One, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons. The Lord wants us to ask Him of Him. Sometimes we think, well, I can't question God, you know, through this difficulty. I think we're making a huge mistake if we don't question. We don't question His goodness. We don't want to question His purpose. We don't ever want to question his character. Has that never changed? We don't want to doubt him in that. But he surely wants us to say, Lord, what are you showing me? How are you reshaping me? Is there a mar about me that you want to break down and reshape me? If that's what you want to do, I'm all for that. So we ask of him. I think another way that we can show our cooperation and in cooperating with our Creator is simply abiding in him. This is what Jesus told us to do. He said, abide in me. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am him bears much fruit. John 15:5, for without me you can do nothing. We need to simply abide in Jesus. It is him working through us. He is the hope of glory, which allows us to go through and endure those pressures, which we now see are very necessary, allowed by the Creator to create what he wants us to be. He's doing something in each one of our lives in some specific way with his precious, loving hands. Sometimes you'll see a potter, they'll take a very specific tool, and that tool, on that spinning clay in that pot, it creates just a beautiful line or a mark. Sometimes the Lord will some of us will just need some fine-tuning. But surely those things are needed, and he sees the beauty that he wants to bring out before it's even there. So we abide with him. We ask of him. We abide with him. We agree with him, too. We agree to allow his Spirit to guide and to teach and to correct us each step of the way, walking in that newness of life. Ephesians 5 tells us to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember the analogy, we use the person of the Holy Spirit as the water, that water that allows us to be shaped and allows us to be moldable. We ask of him, we abide with him, we agree with him, and I think we acknowledge and authorize him to take control over every part of our lives. That's cooperation. Surrender. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's surrender. That's cooperating with our Creator. We have a relationship with our Creator now through Jesus Christ, and this is what Jesus teaches us to do. There are purposes and plans for our lives that are only discovered as we yield to our Creator and cooperate with his loving hands and his perfect ways. There are purposes and plans for our lives that are only discovered as we yield to our Creator and cooperate with his loving hands and his perfect ways. Very few people in history have felt the pain and the pressure and loss of life than did a man that we know from the Bible called Job. His whole account is recorded in God's eternal word. He lost everything. He lost everything, including his own personal health, his family, everything. And yet he chose to cooperate with his Creator rather than contend. Now, Job was not perfect in his suffering. We know that. He was not perfect, but at the end of the day, he made some rather remarkable declarations. And I found a song recently which contained his declaration, the passage from Job, the book of Job itself. And it's based on the verse where Job says, though he slay me, I will serve him. That was Job's conclusion. That's where he came when he was feeling the pressure and everything that came upon him from the potter's hand and shaping his life and bringing him about into a new creation. Let me share those lyrics with you. Most of them based, obviously, you'll recognize from Scripture themselves. He says, though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship. Sing a song to the one who's all I need. My heart and my flesh may fail. The earth below may give way. But with my eyes, I will see the Lord. Lifted high on that day, behold, the lamb that was slain. And I'll know every tear was worth it all. Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship. Sing a song to the one who's all I need. Job is not the only man I think we need to consider tonight in cooperating with the Creator in some very difficult circumstance. The one man who indeed suffered the most of all human and all of human history for the sake of the entire human race, of course, we know him to be Jesus himself. He is the perfect, sinless example of cooperation. Though Jesus is not created, for he was and he is to come, he is eternal. He is God and the Son of God and God the Son. Though not created, he demonstrated perfect cooperation with the Father as he, being in the form of God, did not consider it something to be held onto to be equal, but he emptied himself of all his privileges and took on the form of a bondservant and came to earth in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. He completely cooperated with the Father and did only the Father's will. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And now I refer to the passage which many of you are thinking of in Philippians 2. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God gets all the glory when we cooperate with him. God gets the glory when we cooperate with our Creator. He is the potter. We are the clay. Amen? Let's stand together and we'll pray.